And this is what the Word of God says in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the end. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Our great Father, we come. We thank you for this time that you've given us, Lord, as your precious children, to be in your word, to sit, to hear, to study your precious word. So we do pray for understanding and the help of the Holy Spirit as we dig into your word. So we simply commit our time, Lord, that you would help us know more of you. May we make much of you as we study your word together. Lord, may you remove anything that's hindering our learning. Lord, any things that's blocking our ways, Lord, of listening to your word. God, help us. Make your word clear to our hearts and minds today. Lord, we give you praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title of our message this afternoon is God's Word Gives Light on Our Dark Path. As we have read Psalm 119, starting on verse 105, it is our main text. God's Word gives light, and the challenge that we have is I must walk its light. In its light. It is our goal and our desire to do that, to be able to walk in the light, because God is the light. In 105, as you have noticed, begins with a verse many of us probably perhaps memorized in our childhood or in any of our early Christian walk. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I mean, this verse is very memorable because it's very powerful. I hope that you see the whole context of what 105 speaks of. Whether by day or by night, whether in good times or bad times, God's word is what? It's God's light to each, every one of us. You know, God's light, it shows the way in how we should walk and how we should talk. It is our path. And with that, because knowing that's our light, we should follow God's word. I hope this couple of months as we've been studying the book of Psalm chapter 119 really shows us what the word of God does and what we need to do. Because again, Psalm 119, the psalmist encourages each, every one of us to help us what the Christian walk really looks like as you and I follow the word of God. One commentary says it really well. He that uses the word faithfully learns where to set his foot as he walks along the slippery paths of this life. He need not stumble or fall. This stanza began with the psalmist's feet in verse 105, continues to his mouth on verse 108, then his hands on verse 109, and he concludes with his heart on verse 111 and 112. This stanza is filled with various ways the psalmist sees the word of God and responds to the word of God. In verse 107, when he is afflicted and the wicked seek to trap him, it is the word of God that will give him life in verse 107 and brings joy to his heart in verse 111. Indeed, the word of God is his heritage forever, as it states there in verse 111. And he is determined. I love that. He is determined. He is resolved to obey God's command or rules. When? When he feels like it? No. He's resolved to follow God's word to the very end. What a way to end 1:12 for us as we end this time, as God enables us to look ahead of 2019, and even as we look at this passage today. The psalmist's resolve, God's word has faithfully sustained him in the past, and he can trust it to sustain him in the future, even in his dying last breath. And that's what his resolve was. And I hope as you and I study God's word together, we would see those things. So therefore, as we look at this passage, three things I want us to look at this evening. The first thing is, I will follow your word. That's our first point. I will follow your word. The second thing is, I will trust your word. I will trust your word. And the last thing is, I will delight in your word. May that be our resolve every single day. That you and I will follow, that we will trust, and that we will delight in his word. Amen. The first thing that I want us to look at is this in verses 105 through 106. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, in the ancient world, there was, of course, no electricity. Right? I'm sure for those who have lived in the province, in the Philippines, or perhaps in other countries where there are no electricities, you rely on what kind of lamp, right? And so it's if you have a bulletin with you, it is so appropriate for us when you look at this design, how the lamp really looks like and what it represents. I mean, traveling especially at night was dangerous and treacherous back in the day. I mean, I love Spurgeon points out this. He says, having no fixed lamps in eastern towns, in old time, each passenger carried a lantern with him that he might not fall into the open sewer or stumble over the heaps of dung which defiled the road. This is a true picture of our path through this dark world. He continues, we should not know the way or how to walk in it if the scripture, like a blazing flame, did not reveal it. You see, the word of God is our light and it's our path. It provides direction. So turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 130. And also Proverbs 6:23. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And then in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. We live in a dark, confusing, or even perplexing society that offers us many trials. If we are careless about the tracks we choose, we invite misery and ruin. If you are not careful, there are many ways and many paths. There are many tracks. If we're not careful, we will fall. The word of God provides the direction we need. It is like a light shining in a dark place. Amen? And even when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And says, it is something that you and I need to what? We need to pay attention. that we cannot disregard the word of God. Because we live in a place that is dark. Do you agree to that? It is something that you experience day after day, that you and I live in a dark world, and we need the word of God to shine. And even for us, we need to shine in those dark places as we read the word of God. Because again, we are reminded that our role as believers, as Christians in the world, is to what? To be a light and to shine forth. And the only reason that you and I can do that is when you and I, we find ourselves in studying God's word, as we're growing in the word of God. And people would see in how we shine in the dark, in this darkness world. God's word, and only God's word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Only the word of God. The way we should live our lives is what the psalmist means when he calls God's word a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. And that's the way we should live our lives. You and I need to see that each and every single time. The lamp in the Old Testament looked like a flattened teapot, just like this picture on the bulletin. As the pilgrim or a person or believer took one step forward, so the light moved that much forward with him. Right? It's kind of like when you, even when you have a flashlight or even a lamp, when you're walking in the dark, you see the light is what? It's ahead of you. It shines before you, so you will not fall. You will not step into something dangerous. The symbol is light is to remind us God Himself is a source of light. And of course, to remind us, in fact, that He Himself is with us in our journey along the way. So God's light does not destroy the darkness. That's amazing for us to see that even at times when we feel in the darkness, God is with us. That's why I love the memory verse that we have, is that He will never cast all your cares on Him, or cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Even in our dark times, God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So again, my beloved, the symbol of light is to remind us that God Himself is the source of all light. We cannot see into darkness. And so we cannot find a final answer to the problem of evil. But the figure here is sufficient for faith. God is with you. God is with the believer. God is with the pilgrim in the Old Testament. Even when you look at the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 12. And God is never more than one step ahead of us, or even with the believer. Many Christians suppose the Bible exists to give them detailed instructions concerning what job they should take, whom they should marry, where they should live, and how they should spend their vacations, and other such details of daily living. I mean, we look for all that instruction. What is God's will in our lives? What do we do with our lives? This is not how the Word of God functions. It does not offer special or mystical leadings. Rather, the Word of God, the Scripture, it unfolds the kind of character a Christian should have and shows the priorities that should govern his or her thinking. You see, when you and I truly have the Word of God, it changes, it transforms us the way we think. It transforms our character. We're not looking for answers there in the Word of God in that perspective. It should transform us as we read the Word of God. This is true light on our path, and it is only the Bible that provides that. Nothing in the world gives the same light or illumination. On the contrary, the world always sets up wrong priorities and admires corrupt character. You see, when we turn to the Word of God, it transforms us, it changes us by the working of the Holy Spirit. A lamp by night and a light by day, God's Word guides and directs us. It leads us to walk in a way that pleases our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? When you and I are truly listening and obeying and seeing what the Word of God does to us, It leads us to truly walk in the way that pleases our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of this age, Satan himself says, may blind the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. But my God and his word will lead me to the Christ and show me how you and I walk like Christ. However, the enemy will try to control the minds of the things of this world. When you and I are in God's word, we see and our minds are transformed by the studying of his word. And we start to walk and behave like Christ. So by the word, I can think like Jesus Christ and live like Christ. This is the power of God's word. And that's what it does to us. When you and I take time to read his word, we start to think like Christ. What God desires from us and for us. In verse 106, says this, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. So the second thing is the C there is, I swear to obey. So the psalmist believes this word and he will trust this word forever. It says, to the very end in verse 112. Therefore, he says, I have solemnly sworn to keep your righteous judgments. You see, my beloved, if you've read your Bible many times, or even in the past, taking an oath in the Bible are what? Are a serious matter, right? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus warns against lighthearted oath-taking. Here, there is nothing lighthearted in the psalmist's word. It says, I trust the word of God and the word of God, and I will covenant to what? To obey it. You look at his attitude. You look at his heart in verse 106. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I swear, I obey your word. So that's because he trusts the word of God. And so thus he swear to obey God's rules or decision or judgment are described as righteous. They will lead us to make right choices. It will lead us to make good choices and godly choices. They're not my ethics or my feelings or the laws of man will teach me what is right or what is wrong. Rather, the word of God reminds us and tells us to live a godly life, to make a godly choice. And that's what the word of God does. One pastor said, James Boyce is right. The Bible is a light for our moral path. The path is dark because the world is dark. But the Bible clarifies the issues and shows us how to walk through the darkness. Church, if you and I truly believe what this pastor said, that the world is dark, then you and I need to truly spend more time in the Bible because the Bible clarifies the issues and shows us how to walk through the darkness. But if you are enjoying your place in that darkness and the word of God is not penetrating in your heart, and then there's a problem, you're living in that sin. And so what the psalmist is saying in verse 106, I will obey God's word, I swear. I mean, how many times of us have sworn? Have sworn a lot of things. I mean, for those who are immigrant, right? To become a U.S. citizen, you have to what? You have to swear. You have to pledge an allegiance to what? To the flag, right? But there's something that you need to what? Obey the rules. And what the psalmist is saying, look, I see what your word does to me. So I swear I will obey your word. When was the last time that you and I really had that attitude and that passion and the desire to swear? Because the Bible says do not swear, right? But what the psalmist is saying, because he sees what the word of God does in his life, says I will obey God's word, I swear, right? So the number two, in verse 107 through 110, the second point is, I will trust your word to give me life. So the first thing is, I will follow your word to be my guide. Number two is, I will trust your word to give me life. Trust. I will trust your word. The Bible never says that those who follow Jesus will be immune from the pain and sorrows of this life. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 is quite clear. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Will be persecuted. If you desire to live a godly life, a life that you follow Christ, you want to, that you obey the word of God, don't be surprised. The Bible tells us and reminds us that you will be what? You'll be persecuted. You'll be humiliated. People will pick on you. Right? They may not like what you stand. Right? You probably have come across that recently. When someone, even from a parent's perspective, when you come home and your teacher tells you, I'm sorry, you cannot encourage your child to tell other child not to believe in this matter, or even to speak about Christ about this matter. Even as young as you teach your child to proclaim, to make Christ known, and they'll come home with a note, oh, my teacher said, oh, I cannot preach about Christ any longer. Then what do you do? The Bible reminds us that as we continue to live a godly life, we will be what? We'll be persecuted. And even James adds that we should actually count it all joy when you and I are being persecuted. When we face trials, whatever kinds of trials, James reminds us to what? Count it all joy. Because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. Real life will involve real problems, real difficulties, real afflictions. When they come, and they will, the question is, how should we respond? How should we respond? In verse 107 and 108, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. It says the psalmist is going through a difficult or a tough time in his life. He's not just afflicted, he's saying what? I am severely what? Afflicted. His trials are great, even life-threatening. This is not the first time he has been here. If you look at verse 67 of Psalm 119, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You look at the attitude again. We go back how many times the psalmist and experienced his affliction. And how every time he was afflicted, know how he responded to those things. Says, when I am troubled, I will trust your word. Despite of my affliction, despite of my trial, I will trust your word. Because you know best, you know better than me. I mean, this is not the first time again, and it may not be the last, as we see in the psalmist. When you listen to those verses in 65 and 67, 71 and 75, the question is, does he turn inward? Does he look to himself? Does he have a pity party and sing, woe is me? Does he blame himself? And does he ask himself, why me, Lord? Rather, he turns to the Lord and prays, Lord, give me life according to your word. The idea is revive me and renew my life that I have sworn I may keep your precepts or your righteous judgments. Do not miss what follows this plea for life in verse 107. Yes, the Lord must save me, says, but I will not sit by idly doing nothing in verse 107. I am severely afflicted. Give me life according to your word. What a great attitude that the psalmist had, despite of his trials and difficulties, severely life-threatening, and he's not sitting in the corner and having a pity party, but rather he's focusing on the word of God, despite of the hard times. In his suffering, the writer, the psalmist, turned to the Bible and found God present in its pages, as well as finding promises for renewal of his life and spirit when he goes through hard times. Have you experienced that? That in your hard times, in your difficult times, you have seen God because you sat in his word. You find comfort in his word. God was there. I love that passage in our memory verse. I hope you'll remember that by the end of this sermon. Casting all your anxieties on him because he what? He cares for you. Amen? And this is what it really looks like. What an encouragement for us that when you and I turn to the Bible, you will find God. You will find his promises true. God will reveal himself more and more to us. It was God's presence and God's promises that kept him going. So the question is, what keeps you going in your hard times? What keeps you going in your difficult times? Something that you're going to need to pause as we listen to this sermon. If you rewind this year, what kept you going? What kept you going? I mean, a simple question to analyze our heart as we look ahead of 2019 and as we memorize 1 Peter 5:17. What kept you going? What enabled you to be here at this very moment? If you were to rewind and look back at what happened in 2018, as we celebrate our last Sunday of 2018, what kept you going? For the psalmist, despite of the trials, despite of the difficulties, despite of all the challenges that he faced in his life, and the thing is, I love this passage that even the other passages that tells us, it doesn't even tell us what affliction he was going through. Nothing specifically, even in James chapter 1, when James is encouraging us to count it all joy, whatever trials that you and I are going through. Nothing specific. But one thing that you and I need to remember is to be in his word. It was God's presence. It was God's promises that kept him going. If there was a light on his dark path, it was then. If ever there was a light at the end of his dark tunnel, it was when he opened the Bible's pages. Amen? Church, you and I, here's an encouragement for us to open our Bible more and more. It's an act of worship. It says, I will present to the Lord free will offering of praise. Further, he prays additionally that the Lord will teach me what? Your rules. Once again, he calls on the master teacher to be his instructor, as we have seen previously in different passages of Psalm 119. The psalmist wants all of the Lord, especially when he is hurting. I love the attitude of the psalmist, that he wants God more, and so he sits in God's word. And he finds comfort and peace when he is in the word of God. Says thus, he wants all of the Lord, especially in the time of pain. The second point, point number two, I will trust the word when my life is in danger. 109 and 110. 109 says, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. What does he mean by that? I hold my life in my hand continually. The affliction the psalmist suffers in this context is almost certainly the result of what? Persecution. We see this when he says in verse 109, my life is constantly in danger. Or I hold my life in my hand continually. My life is continually in my hand. It means that the writer is in constant danger. So at least here it shows us what type of persecution, what type of affliction that he is experiencing. The psalmist thinks that his life is at risk and his situation very dangerous, life-threatening. Verse 110 confirms the risk or the danger. The wicked have laid a snare for me. You see that? You see how 109 works well together in verse 110. So verse 110 teaches the same lesson as the one before it, making clear that the writer really was in danger by being killed by his enemies. They are the wicked who had set snares for him. If we were trying to live for Christ, we will have similar experiences. If you stand for the truth, you will have the same experiences as the psalmist have gone through. Ungodly people will also set snares for us because they hate us and the Lord we are serving. They will try to make us look bad before our friends or fail at our jobs. They'll do whatever it may be to discourage us to walk our faith, to walk a Christian life of godly living. They will hate us. So there will be ungodly people. It could be your loved ones who loves living in the darkness. If we are going to see our way through this problem and remain on the right path spiritually, we are going to have to study God's word to get our priorities straight and be reminded that it is far more important to be approved by God than by other people. And the only answer for us to live a life in this way is for us to continue to study the word of God. It says, I hold my life in my hand continually. The wicked have laid a snare for me. But it says, but I do not stray from your what? From your precepts, from your word. We need to study the word of God. We need to get our priorities straight. When we read of the wicked fixing snares for us, we also think of our even greater enemy. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, the devil, who are told is very what? Very crafty. In John chapter 8, verse 44, that the devil, the enemy, is what? The father of lies. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the enemy, again, is a picture of like a roaring lion looking for someone to what? To devour. My beloved, if you and I are going to triumph over this most terrible enemy, we will need to know everything the Bible says about him and his tactics and his ways. We will need to know that he is powerful, but also that he is a what? A defeated enemy. He may be, Satan may be strong, but he's a defeated enemy. Most important of all, we will need to know that the greatest battles we face, as it states in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we're not against flesh and blood, that is what other people might do, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemy, church, is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle out there. The Bible clarifies the nature of this struggle, showing that it is our spiritual battles rather than mere material or physical needs or success that really matter. Right? How did we face the spiritual battle this past year? How did we handle those situations when when the times we were frustrated, when times we were persecuted by our faith, even the day-to-day struggles. It's so important that you and I need to be in His Word. Amen? Very, very important. Point number three. I will delight in Your Word until the very end. I will delight in Your Word until the very end. Verse 111 says, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." The last two verses of stanza have this passage that's ending. Something to look forward to. They look forward and reflect upon some of the blessings that come from living a life committed to obeying the law, as one passage says. The value in word he ascribes to the Word of God is very impressive. I hope you've seen that already as we've been studying Psalm 119. In how he really looks to the Word of God. And how valuable and how worthy the Word of God is. In a sense, he takes his entire future on it. The scriptures are his personal promised land. So the first point I want us to look at on point number three, the Word of God should be the joy of my heart. Amen? In verse 111, what is the psalmist's spiritual heritage? That is, what is he looking toward and working for? Was he looking for some heavenly reward? Was he looking for a word of praise from God? Surprisingly, he says that his heritage is what he has been speaking about all along. God's word itself says, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They're the joy of my heart." I mean, what a remarkable statement. Why does he say that all he desires for his inheritance is what he already possesses? Why should we say it even? I mean, you look at his attitude here. I mean, look at all the questions perhaps that you could come up with. I mean, why does he say that all he desires for his inheritance is what he already possesses? There's three things I want us to look at under this point. Number one, of all the many seemingly weighty and important things we know on this earth, the only thing that will last forever is what? God's Word. Matthew 24, verse 35. In the book of Matthew, believe it or not, Jesus was not exaggerating when he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never what? Pass away." Can I tell you this? Your house will pass away. Your fancy cars will pass away. It doesn't have to be fancy, but your car will pass away, right? Your bank accounts will pass away. Our earthly achievements and even reputations that you're trying to build will what? Pass away. Everything. Only the Word of God will not what? Pass away. It makes sense that the psalmist would fix his mind on God's word and cherish it. Isn't that amazing? You know, we try so hard to live our lives by trying to have this reputation, right? And all this accomplishment. But the psalmist's example and his desire and his resolve is to fix his mind on knowing God through his word. That he would fix his mind on God's word. The second thing is, because the law of God is the very word of God, it is actually part of God himself, just as our words are part of what we are. In fact, it is what we possess of God here. So So when the writer says that God's statutes are his heritage forever, what he is actually saying is that God himself is his heritage. He said explicitly earlier, "You are my portion, O Lord," in verse 57. There is nothing better than God, so he does not look for anything better outside of God, outside of the Word of God. That's his heritage, right? I mean, at times, you're trying to build your own heritage. How would they remember you? The focus of the psalmist says, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever." Third, the psalmist has found God's statutes to be the joy of his heart. He is fully satisfied with God's law. Therefore, he wants more than to go on enjoying God's word forever. That's his desire. You look at his desire, church, in that. "For your word is the joy of my heart." Do you approach reading the word of God? Do you open the Bible in that perspective that the word of God is your joy? The joy of your heart. Probably someone will ask you, "What is the joy of your heart?" What would you say? If you're in love with your spouse, you probably say, "You know what? My joy of my heart is my wife or my husband." Or even yet, "My joy of my heart are my children." But church, I want us to see that the joy of his heart, that he is fully satisfied with God's law. Isn't it true that the reason so many of us are dissatisfied with life is that we have not found the satisfaction in God and his word than the psalmist has? I hope that is not true about you. That you are satisfied in the word of God. That you are satisfied in who God is in your life. You know, the psalmist here, he was spiritually rich. By contrast, some people are rich in things, but poor in their what? In their soul. Such an inheritance brings pure joy to his heart. Obeying the word always does this. It is not a drudgery. It is not a pain. It is not enslaving. It liberates. It sets us free and thrills our soul when you and I read the word of God. Do you find the word of God in this perspective? It is something maybe you can make a New Year's resolution. Okay, I don't find the word of God drudgery or boring or painful when I read it, right? But every single day you make an appointment with God to read his word. The idea of ever walking away or walking back on them is not even a consideration for the psalmist. Says they are my inheritance when? Forever. They are the joy of my heart forever as well. I treasure God's word. I love God's word. In verse 112, and last, the word of God should be my never-ending reward. The theme of the heart is continued in verse 112. If you look at that, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Rather, I would say, I resolve my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. James Boyce really does a great job of summing it up all when he writes, "In the ending of the stanza, we see again that the psalmist was a practical person," he says. The last statement is when the first determination says, "My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." The reasons he will keep God's decrees to the very end are those he has identified in this stanza. He wants to keep God's decrees or rules, because he will be able to live a God-pleasing life. He will understand the nature of true righteousness. He will possess a divine perspective on suffering and will triumph in it. He will be able to worship God rightly. He will not be able to turn aside from obedience to God's law by any physical danger. He will not be distracted by the snares of evil men, and he will have a heritage that will last forever. What a great conclusion of this stanza. And how the psalmist sees all these things because of the word of God. Because he treasures the word. He cherishes the word of God. Such a resolve means being determined to do what the word of God teaches, even when it is difficult. Amen? I mean, we only tend to follow and obey God's word when it's easy for us. But what happened then when it's difficult? When you're going through trials or challenges in your life, do you obey the word of God? The psalmist wrote Psalm 119 when he was under great duress. But he would not change here. He will not be pressured under his enemy's demands. Whatever affliction that we're giving him, He still turns to the word. He was determined to remain faithful to the Lord. And the challenge as we end this time is, may we all do the same. That his resolve is to know God more as he studies his word. He was determined to remain faithful to the end. I hope as God enables us to live our lives, that we would truly remain faithful to him. Despite of all the challenges, the difficulties that you and I face in life, that we would remain faithful. Such a treasure of blessings, its own reward and blessing. It is a glorious inheritance that is eternal and can never be taken from us. This is how God's word will guide us. This is where God's word will take us. And this is a great inheritance for us. This world can offer nothing like this. It never can. It never will. Isaiah 40 verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God, the word of our God, remains forever. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18 and 19 teaches us, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday. But the way of the wicked is like the darkest gloom. They don't know what makes them stumble. So church, you and I need to be thankful to the written word of God. It points us to the living Christ, to our Savior, who says, I am the light of the world. As he is the light, that you and I need to be a light as well to others. Whoever follows Christ will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Apostle John would write, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Ours is a terrible world of darkness. God's word, however, is a wonderful world of light. I hope that we would take heed, that as we look ahead of what God has in store for us this coming year, that we would focus on his word, that we would fix our minds and our hearts in the word of God. Amen. May that be our prayer. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we look at this lesson today, yes, we can look at these 3 points. I will follow, I will trust, I will delight in your word. But Lord, with our own ability, we're probably going to struggle. with following your word, with obeying your word, with trusting your word and delighting in it. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, to be able to obey your word, to do a work in our hearts. And Lord, may our hearts be truly resolved to know you through your word. Lord, we've heard this message and how we need to be in your word. And Lord, what does it really look like in our lives today? But how? But how? Lord, as you have given us this opportunity today, may we come to you humbly, asking, Lord, to give us the ability to keep working at it and not give up, to press on in knowing you through your word. Lord, others struggle to have a word in their hands. But yet, here in our time, in our society, Lord, we have your word in different places in our house or even in our technology, Lord. God, help us to be true to your word and to obey it. We have all this access to be in your word. May we delight in it. For we thank you for this time. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward for what you have in store for us this coming year. May we truly grow and mature in knowing you more. Lord, trials will come. Difficulties will come. And James reminds us to count it all joy. And even Peter to remind us to throw all our cares on you because you care for us. Lord, to memorize all these verses that we've been going through week after week, Sunday after Sunday. Lord, may we truly take those in. And even at times, Lord, we need to struggle, but we need to keep going and try again and again and again. Give us a heart not to give up of finding time in your word. So reveal yourself to us. Convict us. May you bring a brother or sister to encourage us in reading your word. So we give all the glory to you. We thank you, Father, for this year. And we look forward, Father, for what you have in store for us. For the sake of your name, for the sake of your kingdom, all your praises. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's continue in the attitude of prayer as we pray for our offering.